You're going to see this morning that the theme that I want to, I guess, focus our attention on is a theme. It's a common theme that we've come up to many times in the past few years, and it's the theme of how to faithfully endure when we go through kind of long-term periods of suffering. It seems like right now in the life of East Lincoln Alliance Church, for whatever reason, there are a lot of people going through long-term suffering. Okay, we all go through times of suffering in our lives, and we go into those times and come out, and then there's times where we go in for a long time and maybe stay in that suffering even till the end of this life. But it's those long-term suffering, those periods of long-term suffering that can be very difficult, and many of you are suffering right now in that way. You're going through a long-term trial. There are many people that are not here today. They're not able to come because of the level of suffering that they're going through. And what is happening is we're feeling the effects of living in a world that has been corrupted by sin. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you see that when mankind first sinned, the world itself even came under a curse because of our rebellion against God. And so there are all kinds of effects of that. That means that our bodies are going to hurt, and they are going to get sick. Disease and injury are going to take their toll. Things aren't going to work right in our bodies. I'm learning that as I get older. It's like, what's going on? I could do that before, and now I can't anymore. It means our hearts and our minds are going to hurt. We're going to struggle with unbalanced emotions. We're going to struggle at times with psychological upheaval and kind of roller coaster in our thinking. Families are going to hurt. Sometimes it's because of our own sin that we bring in. Sometimes it's because of the sin of others. Circumstances that we're in are going to hurt. We all feel kind of the pinch of shortfall in money, in finances, where we just don't have enough, or we feel that constant pressure of having to pay the bills that can just feel like it has a chokehold on us. Because we live in a fallen world, bad things are going to happen, and things are going to happen that don't make sense to us, and we don't understand why they're going on. There are things that shouldn't be, but they are, because we live in a world that's under the curse of sin. And when we're in the midst of this suffering, as many of you are right now, the enemy is at work trying to deceive you and trying to convince you to abandon the faith, trying to stir up doubt in your heart and in your mind. And at times that the temptation to abandon the faith can be very strong. We ask in fact, we can hear almost the enemy saying, why isn't God taking away your pain? Why isn't he fixing your problems? Okay, why isn't he helping you? Maybe you should just give up on him. When you're going through suffering, it's easy to dwell on those kinds of thoughts, and it's easy to doubt. And sometimes those doubts can overwhelm us, and we need to know how to fight so we can stand firm. And I recall a number of different sermons that have focused on this, and this is another one that will give some tools to use in this battle against doubt and the desire to at times abandon the faith when we're going through suffering. The people that the book of Hebrews was written to were going through a time of suffering. It was long-term suffering, and in their case, it was a suffering of persecution. Their suffering was actually directly linked to the fact that they were professing faith in Christ. It's something that was not acceptable. It was not seen in a favorable light in their society, and so they were going through persecution. And they were being tempted to throw away their faith in Christ and go back to what they believed before, because going back to what they believed before in some of those cases would mean that suffering would come to an end, at least temporarily. What we're going to see in today's passage is that the author reminds them that would be a very bad idea, that would be very foolish, but he also gives them two very important things for them to keep their focus on that would help them as they walk through the suffering that they were going through. And it's those two things that I especially want us to see in this passage this morning, kind of like two more tools. And as I look at this passage, I see that these are two really primary tools for us to use as we go through long-term suffering. And as you have those days where the doubts just keep piling on, you're going to come away today with two things that that will help you to stand firm in those situations. So last week, if you were here, you may remember that we wrapped up a really long theological section in the book of Hebrews. It's about four chapters long that was just really deep, and it was a lot about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's accomplished for us. And today he's going to shift the focus now and talk about how we're to respond in light of what Christ has done. How are we to respond? And let's start in chapter 10 at verse 19. If you have your Bible with you, please open that up, mark it up. It's okay to write in your Bible and circle words or circle phrases that may help you in your battle with suffering this morning. So we're going to work through this passage, the rest of chapter 10, in three sections. The first is going to be verses 19 through 25. So let's read those verses, and then I'll talk about them. Here we go. Verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So if you look at the kind of the first half, the first three verses in this passage, he begins by summarizing the incredible things that Christ has accomplished for us, things that we've looked at really in the last 4 or 5 weeks. And the way that he summarizes them is this. He says in verse 19, he starts talking about how Christ, by bringing his perfect blood into heaven as a sacrifice on our behalf, Jesus completely paid the penalty that we owed for our sin and reconciled us to God. We talked about that last week. We are washed clean and forgiven, and so rather than cowering in fear of death, what the author says in verse 19 is that we can have confidence to enter into the presence of God, into the holy places, to stand in the presence of God. Christ provided the only way. It is a new and living way, he says. What once was barred, if you think about the tabernacle that we talked about a couple weeks ago, and the most holy place was cut off from the people with a heavy curtain, he references that here. That holy place that was barred by a heavy curtain has now been opened to us by Christ, by him offering his flesh, giving us direct access to God, okay? So those who have faith in Jesus Christ and are trusting him, he is the way to have access to God. And he's pointing those things out in these verses. Jesus is always there as our great high priest and our mediator, guaranteeing our forgiveness, guaranteeing that we are reconciled with God, and that will last forever, okay? So he's basically summarizing what we've talked about in the last 4 or 5 Sundays, all the beautiful things that Christ has done for us. And now he says it's on the basis of these things and that we should respond, or they should respond in this way. And he gives them three steps to take. In verse 22, he says, draw near to God through faith in Christ. Okay? Draw near. Don't hold back. You don't need to hold back in uncertainty and unbelief. Draw near. Through Christ alone, your hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And we talked about that last week. The sprinkling of blood under the old covenant was all pointing forward to the fact that Jesus, by his blood, would purify us. And so he says, draw near with your hearts having been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. Draw near. The second thing he says in verse 23 is hold fast. Okay, so draw near and hold fast. Hold fast the confession of our hope, he says. In other words, hold fast to the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ that alone can save you. Hold fast to what you've been taught by the apostles, the very things that they were being tempted to turn away from and reject. He says, now in light of everything that I've written about what Christ has done, hold fast to these things. Keep a firm grip on them so that you will receive the promised eternal inheritance, because he who promised is faithful. Draw near, hold fast, and then third, stir up. And you see that in verse 24. Stir up. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So we're not just in this alone. We encourage one another and support one another, and this is critical in living the life of faith. We must draw together. The people that Hebrews was written to were very discouraged because of the suffering that they were going through, and they were tempted to disband and disperse. And some apparently had already given up the habit of meeting together. And he says, don't do that. Don't give up the habit of meeting together. Keep getting together for support and encouragement. Stir one another up to love and good works. And he says, do it more and more as the day of Christ's return gets closer. So you see these three things: draw near to God, hold fast to the gospel, and stir up one another toward love and good works. Okay, he says these things, and what he's telling them in general is he's calling them to now to move forward with faith in Christ. He's laid down this huge foundation of who Christ is, and now he's saying, move forward in faith. Move forward by faith in Jesus Christ, and do that on the basis of all that Christ has done. And this is the first thing I think that we need to draw our attention to in our own struggles with suffering. One of the ways that we can fight against doubt and we can hold on to hope when that cloud is over us and when things seem so dark, is that we need to first focus on the incredible blessings that Christ has done for us, okay? Focus on what Christ has done, because what we often do when we're in periods of suffering, okay, in long-term suffering, the things we think about are what God isn't doing. That's what we often think about. He isn't helping me. He isn't fixing my problem. He isn't taking away my suffering. And our minds can dwell on these things, and that leads us to doubt. Instead of thinking about those things, we need to remember all that God has done, okay? Don't focus on what you think he isn't doing. Focus on what he has done. God sent his son to die on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you would be reconciled to him, and so that you would have peace with him and have eternal life and be able to receive an eternal inheritance. Okay? Focus on what God has done for you. Because he's done that for you, that means he is able to be with you in your suffering. You will never go through your suffering alone. So rather than focus on things that maybe you think he isn't doing in your life, focus on what he is doing and what he has been doing. And those things just blow you away. What more could he do than send his own son to die, to give you eternal life, to be with you forever, and to give you an eternal inheritance? Focus on what Christ has done for you is the first thing I think we need to take out of this text this morning, okay? So the author calls his readers to move forward by faith in light of all that Christ has done, fully embrace Jesus Christ so that they will have peace with God and an eternal inheritance. And now he warns them. He warns them about what will happen if they don't, or what will happen to those who don't. Okay? For them, in this situation, rejecting Jesus after everything that they've seen and everything that they've heard will mean exactly the opposite of having peace with God and an eternal inheritance. And he writes about that next in verses 26 through 31. Let's read those. He says this, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I think this is probably the strongest warning that you come across. We've come across different warnings in the book of Hebrews. This is probably the strongest. Certainly, if you are willing to dwell on it for a little bit and think about it, it's the most terrifying warning. Okay? There's no more terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the living holy God, if you still have sin on your account and if you deliberately reject Jesus after coming to a full understanding of who he is. I think we need to be careful about how we interpret this warning and careful about how we apply it. This warning doesn't apply to every situation of sin. It applies to the situation that we're dealing with in the book of Hebrews, and you need to take that into account. This warning is given on the heels of 10 chapters of detailed instruction about who Jesus was and what he did, why he did it, and all that he accomplished for them. And so now his readers are fully aware of the undeniable glories of Jesus Christ, and they're fully aware of the overwhelming grace of God that's been poured out on them through Christ. And what he's telling them in this warning is that if someone in their situation was to now deliberately go on sinning by refusing to move forward with faith in Christ and by choosing to throw it all away and reject Christ, this is what will happen to them. It's a warning that's specifically for this situation. They would be essentially calling Jesus a fake and a liar and one who deserved to die for being a false Messiah if they would turn away from him at this point. And by rejecting his sacrifice for sins that the author has told them so much about in the preceding chapters, that sacrifice that alone can save them, what he says in verse 26, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Because as we've seen in previous chapters, all the sacrifices that were done under the old covenant didn't count for anything. They didn't forgive even one single sin. Jesus' sacrifice alone is what can forgive every single sin. And so if you throw away that sacrifice, there's no sacrifice left. There is nothing to cover your sins. They've rejected and profaned the only sacrifice that could save them, and the only thing they would have left, he says, is the fearful expectation of judgment from God. And it's judgment that he refers to as the fury of fire that consumes the enemies of God. This is terrifying stuff. What they would do by rejecting Christ at that point is compared in verse 29 to one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which people are sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace. It's not stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar. It's spitting on the crucified body of their only Savior and treating his sacrifice with contempt. He says in verse 28 that if people who rejected the law of Moses were put to death, how much worse punishment would it be for those who stubbornly reject Jesus Christ? Not only would they have to stand before the living God with all their sin and their guilt upon their shoulders, okay? And we talked about that when we talked about the holiness of God and our sin. Not only would they still have their sin on them standing before a holy God, but because of deliberately rejecting Jesus, they would also have to face his vengeance, is what it says. The vengeance of God the Father for how they ridiculed the death of his Son. Okay, it's a really stern, stern warning here. And it's for their situation. He wants them to know the grave consequences for deliberately rejecting Jesus. But he's confident that it won't happen to them because of what he writes next. And we saw this back in chapter 6 after the warning that he wrote there. He's confident that won't happen to them, and he quickly now turns the corner and he goes back to what he believes will be true for them. So let's read the last few verses here, 32 through 39. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, and he's looking back to the beginning of their faith now, okay, and he's looking back to, I think they were living somewhere else in or near Jerusalem as new Jewish Christians. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, and he quotes from Habakkuk here, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So he begins here by reminding them of how they endured so many difficult sufferings at the beginning when they first became Christians. He talks about how some of them were publicly denounced by the Jewish authorities in their cities. They were humiliated by them because of their faith. And you may remember, it makes me think about Acts, when we were studying Acts about, I think it was all fall, basically, and we saw what happened to the people in Jerusalem and the ridicule and the persecution. That's what happened to them. Some of them had dear friends who went through these same things. The people that he's writing to helped those who were going through those things. They helped those who were in prison, even though that was really a risky thing for them to do. He says that because of their faith, they lost their possessions and their property, and they were forced to relocate is what happened to them. The author says in verse 34 that they joyfully endured all of this because they believed with all their hearts that in the end they would receive their eternal inheritance, which was far beyond anything that they lost in this life. And so as he looks back at their lives and how things began, he sees that it was faith that helped them to stand firm in the face of suffering. And now he says, continue to endure with that faith. Don't throw away, he says in verse 35, don't throw it all away. There's a great reward waiting for you. By moving forward in faith, they'll come to receive the eternal inheritance that God has promised them. And he reminds them, looking at Habakkuk chapter 2 and the prophecy there, that Jesus will be coming back, and those who live by faith will receive their reward, while those who shrink back will receive judgment. And then he finishes with that last verse, which is, I think, just a declaration of what he believed would be true for them. And this would be a great verse for you maybe to memorize as you go through times of doubt. But we are not of those who shrink back in doubt and unbelief and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Okay? So it's in these verses, I think, that we see the second thing that we need to focus on to give us hope in the midst of our sufferings. The first thing that we need to focus on is all that Jesus has done for us. We focus on that, but here it's kind of like you look at what he's done for us, and I think what he's doing for us, and now you turn and look into the future about what he is going to do, that much greater things are yet to come, much greater things when this life is over, and we need to, when we're going through suffering, we need to focus on that as well. We need to focus on the glorious inheritance that is waiting for those who endure in faith. When you're suffering, it's easy to see the hopelessness of your situation or focus on the hopelessness of your situation and think that the suffering's never going to come to an end. And I know that many of you have been there. So the sadness won't go away, you think. The depression won't lift. The pain that you're feeling won't end. But the truth is, it will. For some of you, it's happened in this life, and now as you're here today, you think back to those days when it seemed so dark and you thought that pain and the suffering would never end, and in this life it even ended. Some of you are in a situation where it may not end in this life, but guess what? It is going to come to an end, and that's what we need to focus on. If you focus on the hopelessness that you feel in your situation, you're going to feel hopeless. But the reality for those who are trusting in Christ because of everything that he's done for us is that the suffering is going to come to an end. It's hard to see. It's hard to see that this life is but a vapor, is what the Bible says. But this life is but a vapor, okay? And the things that we must cling to, the things that we have to hold fast to when we're going through suffering are things that will give us hope, okay? And this will give us hope. You are going to receive a brand new pain-free body. Think about that. Do I hear an amen from anybody? Okay. I'm starting to say amen myself, okay? You're going to get a brand new body, pain-free. Really? Yes, you are. Everything will work right. And it will always work right forever. Your thoughts that plague you, those emotions that can plague you because of being out of balance, those will all be in perfect balance, okay? Perfect balance. You aren't going to be under the cloud of depression anymore. You aren't going to have to deal with the highs and the lows anymore. Every painful situation caused by the corruption of sin that you deal with in your life because of family troubles, friend problems, neighbor struggles, money problems, every promise will be gone. Every painful situation made right. you will experience joy and laughter and fulfillment in life that you never dreamed was possible. And these are the things that we have to look forward to and that we have to focus on as we go through the suffering that seems like it won't end in this life, because it will end. For some of you, it will end in this life, and then the next kind of suffering will come, and some of you have to deal with one suffering stacked on top of another. And I just think that God's message for us this morning and for you is, don't give up. It's gonna come to an end, okay? It's gonna come to an end. Focus on what Jesus has done and is doing for you, what God has done for you. He hasn't abandoned you. He sent His Son to die for you. And someday, all the suffering is going to end. You're going to have a new body. The pain will be gone. You're going to have joy and laughter and fulfillment forever. That's what I think God has for us in this text this morning. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would just meet each one of us where we're at today. Help us to put these tools firmly in place in our battle against doubt and hopelessness. I pray that You, by the power of Your Spirit, would give us great hope and great strength to endure whatever sufferings we have to yet endure in this life. I pray that the last verse that we read will be true for every single one of us, that we will not be of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we will be those who have faith and preserve our souls. By Your abundant and amazing and readily given grace, we will do this. Because He who didn't spare His own Son, how will He not also graciously give us all things? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not pain, not suffering, not difficult situations, not financial strain. None of this will be able to overcome us, because we have Jesus, we have eternal life, and we will be with You forever. Help us to dwell on these things. Help us to not give up the habit of meeting together, but come together, meet together for support and encouragement, because as we isolate ourselves in suffering, it's just that much harder. So help us, if we're suffering, to get together with other believers who can help us and stir one another up toward love and good deeds, all the more as we see the day approaching. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.